locked in. Good morning. So last week, Al, we began talking about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, as we've said before, like the Noahic covenant, is a sovereign, unilateral, unconditional, everlasting promise that God makes with a portion of humanity. Noahic covenant is all of humanity, but Noah, the covenant that God made with Abraham is with Abraham and his descendants, specifically the descendants who go through Isaac and Jacob. Last week we looked at the various reiterations, the various times that God reconfirmed the covenant with both Abraham and to his son Isaac and also to his son Jacob. We looked at Genesis 15 last week where we had the signing of the covenant where it talks about walking through the different pieces of the animals that are cut up. And I came to, you know, I've read this chapter many times, like I'm sure you have, and I noticed in the first verse something that I've never noticed before, and that is that Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So I had always seen, you know, this as an actual event that actually took place, but it was a vision. Not to negate or minimize the things that were said or done in the vision. Don't make them any less real or any less valid, but it does make more sense that a smoking fire pot and a burning torch would be able to walk through dead animals if it's a vision. So anyway, just in case you hadn't caught that, I thought I would help you catch it like I have. The Abrahamic covenant is comprehensive in nature, and it covers essentially all the other covenants that God makes with Israel from this point forward. The three main promises that we'll repeat over and over throughout the rest of our time together over the next several years, if God tarries and allows me to continue to do this, are the three things God promised Abraham were the land, seed, and a blessing. That's a shorthand form of remembering the three main parts. Promised him a land, which is real estate, seed, which is offspring, it has multiple meanings. One is many seed. I will make of you a great nation, I will make your name great. But it also means a singular seed, which is the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the son of God. So ultimately, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And then there's the blessing part. God promises to bless Abraham and his descendants, and he also promises to bless those who bless Abraham, other nations, other peoples, and to curse those who curse him. And he also says that you are to be a blessing, which is an imperative statement in Genesis 12. In other words, he says, I will bless you, but you be a blessing. So, and we talked about how the Abrahamic covenant and the call of Abraham is the beginning of missions, where God calls out a people for himself from the nations to make his own special nation, into which he pours divine revelation, Word of God. He delivers the word to the world through Israel. He preserves his word through Israel, and he disseminates his word through Israel. All of the books of the Bible, all 66, the way we categorize it, books of the Bible were written by Jews, except for two of them. Luke and Acts were written by Gentile. But he was most likely under the tutelage of a Jew at the time. So, Israel was called out of the nations to preserve the word, to receive, preserve, and disseminate the word, the written word, as well as to be the conduit through which God would bring about salvation through the living word, Jesus Christ. So those are the distinctives of Israel as specified in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so we looked at several passages last week, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, 26, 28, 35, and then we looked at the reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant in Deuteronomy 1. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we looked at an elaboration or an expansion of the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant in what is called the Palestinian covenant by theologians, or you'll also hear it called the land covenant. So the land covenant is also an unconditional, unilateral, sovereign, everlasting promise that God makes to Israel to, even if they break the Mosaic law, which is a conditional covenant, even if they do that, or even when they do that, one day he will call them Israel as a nation back to the real estate called Israel on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. So that is, again, the Deuteronomy 30 passage talks about the Palestinian covenant, which is, again, an expansion of the land promise in the Abrahamic covenant. I don't think we read Acts 7 last week. Do y'all remember if we did? Okay. So we'll do that this morning to just show you, or just for us to see, kind of get an idea of how the New Testament people saw this covenant. And this is the sermon of Stephen. So in Acts chapter 7, beginning in the first verse, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, this is Stephen, he said, "Hear me, brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." So that's where he starts with his sermon, is with Abraham, because he's talking to Jews. "God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, and yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him." So Stephen is reciting parts of the Abrahamic covenant here to his those who oppose him. "But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. In whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place." That would be Israel. "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so became the father of Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." And then he goes on and talks about Joseph and all the way through Moses and the Exodus up until the present time. So he continues on with that sermon. So when Stephen has an opportunity to defend himself, to provide an answer, he goes right back to the Abrahamic covenant, to the promises that God made Abraham. Okay, so we've looked at the land, the expansion of the land. Let's look at the expansion of the seed. So the seed, Zerah is the word in the Hebrew. is specifically the male's contribution to conception. And it talks about that, the first time that's mentioned, and it is in Genesis 3:15, where God tells Adam and Eve that, or he tells the serpent, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So the Abrahamic covenant here, well, in Genesis 12 and 15 and other places, essentially takes that seed promise from the Genesis 3:15 and makes it official. So that seed promise continues in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So let's turn to Samuel, it's just before Kings, Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is known as the Davidic covenant, which is its own covenant, but it's also part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's an expansion of the seed part of the Abrahamic covenant. So beginning in verse 8, well, you just recall that David has become king. He is living in his own house, and the Ark of the Covenant is in the tabernacle, in a tent, basically. And David is beginning to feel like that he needs to build God a house. And so in verse 8, and well, anyway, he tells that to his prophet Nathan. And Nathan said, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. The Lord is with you. And then the Lord comes to Nathan and says, well, wait a minute. That's not what I want to do. You go back and tell David what I want you to do. And this is what he's telling him in verse 8, 2 Samuel 7, 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name. Sound familiar? Like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for you, that would be a land, for my people Israel, and will plant them there, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord, Yahweh, also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. So David's not going to build a house for God. Yahweh is going to build a house for David. Verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. That's a seed. So far we have a land and a seed and a making of the name to be great. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what we know from being New Testament believers is that in this part of this passage, God is talking about two sons. One is Solomon, the direct descendant of David immediately, and the other is the future. And he goes back and forth, and sometimes it's both, sometimes it's one or the other. So the immediate son to build the temple is Solomon. Solomon is the actual one who built the physical temple. But Jesus in the future will build a temple. In fact, he is building it now. We are the temple of the living God. Right? So we are stones in that temple that he is building. So this is in a sense prophetic. So he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God establishes the throne of Solomon forever, the throne of David forever, but Solomon isn't the one that's going to be sitting on the throne forever. It's going to be the other son of David, which is Jesus, or which will be Jesus. I will be a father to him, and he will be my son, a son to me. Jesus is the Son of God. But when he commits iniquity, we know he's not talking about Jesus there, because Jesus never committed iniquity. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. So there he's specifically talking about Solomon and Solomon's descendants. But my loving kindness, Hesed, shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So God is promising David that his house and his kingdom shall endure before God forever. But what happened in 586 BC? Exile. The kingdom stopped. It was no more. And in fact, the last king, Jeconiah, God promised him that he would never have a son to sit on the throne from his direct descendants. So that would seem to put God in a pickle, because he made an eternal, sovereign, unilateral, unconditional covenant that one of David's offspring would sit on the throne and be the king over Israel forever. So that is the second part of the Abrahamic covenant expanded. So God promises David an eternal nation ruled by an unconquerable king. Let's look at Psalm 89. It's to the right in your Bible, about half an inch thick. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 and 4 for context. Psalm 89, 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then jumping down to verse 20, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." The highest of the kings of the earth is another way to say that is the King of Kings. Right. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, here he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, which is a conditional covenant, a covenant of blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience, or discipline, not cursing. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. That's called a immutable sovereign covenant made by an unchangeable God. He will not violate it and he will not alter it. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. So, it's another reiteration of this Davidic covenant. But, as you may have seen, let's turn to Isaiah 54. As you may have seen in the 2 Samuel passage, even though it's unconditional, meaning Israel doesn't have any obligations to fulfill for this covenant to be in effect, it does have a conditional aspect to it. And that's kind of why, or that's kind of illustrative of how the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional, sovereign, unilateral, overarches the whole existence of Israel, but there is this Mosaic covenant that's kind of a sticking point, because it's all about conditions in the Mosaic covenant. But those are illustrative of being in fellowship, not of being in Israel, as it were. And those have ramifications for us as New Testament believers. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. He's talking to Israel. For your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you, for the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So he's talking here about how the Mosaic covenant folds into this overarching unconditional covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants, where Israel disobeys God and goes after other gods, falls into idolatry, and God punishes them, rejects them, divorces them even. But he says that's for a brief moment. Ultimately, I will restore you to me. And that's the unconditional sovereign aspect of the overarching Abrahamic covenant. You kind of see how they play together? You can probably spend your life studying that and still not quite get there. Like any complex doctrine, I go in and out of understanding. On any given day, I think I got it, and then somebody might ask me a question, and then I'll say, oop, there it goes. I had it there, but now it's gone. So, God does keep his covenant. That's right. So when you go to the New Testament, just pop in on Matthew for a minute. First chapter of Matthew, Remember, Matthew is the gospel that has the Jews in mind. It's written primarily to the Jews. And, you know, the Jews, the Bible, the Old Testament is big on genealogy, and that's how Matthew starts out. And where do they start? They start with, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then they go from, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Tamar, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. That's verse 5. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So this is the genealogy of Jesus through Solomon, all the way up to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So this is the legal lineage of Jesus, the lineage of his father, his adopted father, not his physical father. Because up in verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. And I believe Jeconiah is the one on whom God placed the curse, saying that none of your sons will ever sit on the throne. So while Jesus was the legal heir to the throne through Joseph, his father, Joseph would never have been able to sit on the throne, because he was a physical descendant of Jeconiah. Is that confusing? Let's turn to Luke. Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Now, Luke is... Luke is one of those Gentiles who wrote two of the books of the Bible. And in chapter 1 of Luke, we see the appearance of one of the angels named Gabriel, who was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, who was legal heir to the throne, but who could never be king. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So here, Gabriel is telling Mary that she's about to conceive, later revealed to be by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, a son who will be the son of David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever as the descendant of David. And then somewhere in Luke, it doesn't matter since we're not going to read it, but it goes through the same similar genealogy of David, or of Jesus, but it starts with Jesus and essentially goes to Mary, but it talks about Joseph, and it goes back to David, but it doesn't go through Solomon. It goes through Nathan, David's sons. Yeah, at the end of chapter 3. And then it goes back to Abraham. And then it goes back to Adam, who was the Son of God. So the Son of Man. So Jesus is the Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of Man, Adam, and the Son of God. So he just kind of brings it all together in his one being. Okay, one last passage in Revelation just to prove to you that all this is real. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and it's not his blood. That's whose blood is it? Isaiah 63. Behold, who is this coming from Bozrah with his blood stained, with his robe stained crimson? It's Jesus after he slaughtered the armies. Yeah. So it's not his blood. His blood's already been shed. Now he's here to shed others' blood. And that gives me hope. And his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word of God is the living Word of God, which is Jesus. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. I'm also looking forward to that. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Jesus is the Son of David, promised to Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Okay? He did. Crushed it. All right. So that's the seed promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. There's one more covenant in the Old Testament for Israel. And it finishes this out. It's the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant. An expansion on the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant. So what is this blessing that we have been hearing about for these millennia, or this past 1,000 years, whatever? Jeremiah 31. It's in many places, but this is as good as any. Jeremiah 31. 31:31. That's how you can remember it. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. David was the king of Israel. Solomon was the king of Israel. And then after Solomon, the kingdom split into two nations, or two parts. One was the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of all the rest of them, Israel. And the two southern tribes, which were Judah and Benjamin, became known as Judah. So that's why there's a distinction here. At this point in history, when Jeremiah is prophesying, Israel has already gone into captivity after the splitting of the kingdom, and Judah is about to go into captivity. So there's two parts of the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah. So, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. That's the Mosaic covenant. That's the one that's conditional, that Israel had a part in and that they could break, and they did almost immediately. It's also the reason that they are being scattered and dispersed throughout the planet, because they broke the covenant and they refused to repent. And each one of God's successive cycles of discipline got more severe and more severe until they got kicked out of the land. So that's the ultimate. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, here's the covenant, I will put my law within them on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So remember, the Mosaic law was written on tablets of stone. It was written on rock. In the coming days for Israel, not yet, but in the coming days, well, not yet here, and even now not yet, God will put his law inside Israel. He will write it on their heart, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. He's bringing you back to the creation, reminding you who he is. The all-powerful God, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So what he's saying there in a negative way is, am I going to break the covenant? Ain't no way. No, I will not, because I'm the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and sovereign, and I made it. I made the promise, and I will not break it. Even though Israel did.
You think when we take the Lord's Supper, Baron, is that the church coming under the new covenant a little bit, or what do you? Of course, it was for Israel, I know that.
Yeah. Let's continue, and maybe we'll get there.
Sorry.
No, you're good.
Taking a rabbit trail.
No, that's not a rabbit trail. That's an important trail.
That's why I tell people that God's law is wrote on my heart now, so I don't need days, months, times, and years.
Yeah. Let's look at Isaiah. Yes, he is. Jeremiah 32, 37, next chapter. Uh, Let's look at 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So the king, the city of Jerusalem, of course, is in the land of Israel. That's part of the land promise that God gave Abraham, and reiterated in Deuteronomy 30 as part of Palestinian or land covenant. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. So, overarching Abrahamic covenant, land promise, seed promise, blessing promise. Here he's talking about the land promise, Palestinian covenant, after they break the Mosaic law. After they refuse to repent, God casts them out and sends them to the diaspora, the sending out of the seed of Israel all over the earth. And now, I mean, they're everywhere now. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger and bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. For I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, it's the blessing, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So God is kind of folding in the land promise and the blessing promise of the new covenant here in this passage. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11, 17. I think this one ties it to better, ties the two together even better. Therefore say, verse 17, chapter 11, Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. Land promise. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So again, this is talking about Israel. It's not talking about us. It's talking about Israel. Unless y'all are Jewish, this is not talking about you. Ezekiel 36:16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols, idolatry. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the land. So he's carrying out the consequences of disobedience as prescribed in the Mosaic covenant. That's what that's talking about. When they came to the nations, where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am bound to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Let's read that again. Verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. So they get a new spirit and the Holy Spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. So that's Israel. So, in Genesis or Luke 22, the Last Supper, who's Jesus having the Last Supper with? Last Supper is the Passover meal, right? He's having it with his disciples who are Jews. Jesus came as King of the Jews to offer salvation to Israel. What did they do? They said, no, thank you. We don't want it. I can't finish. So we'll finish next time, and maybe we'll answer your question, Lowell. I think it's in here. So, new covenant. Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. We do that, but originally he did it with Israel, the 12 disciples. How does that work? Why does it apply to us? Or does it apply to us? Was Jesus confused? Finish next week. Land, seed, and blessing. The blessing is the new covenant. New covenant is for Israel. It's not for the nations. Specifically. But it has ramifications for the nations. Think about it. Yep.
Adopted, those are his biological, is the way I think of it. Yeah. But I still get a little cautious. We're grafted in. I understand. We're grafted in. But I think what I'm getting a little fuzzy about sometimes is that you make a distinction often that we are not Israel, right? Jews. And I get that. But I think that I guess what causes the frogginess is what you're oftentimes trying to say with that.
Well, I think part of the fogginess comes from your Reformed background.
I'm sure.
And the Reformed Church, classical Reformed Church, didn't make a distinction between the church and Israel. Israel is an extension. Church is an extension of Israel in Reformed theology.
Well, spiritual Israel. You're not Israel.
No, they did. It was more than that.
Okay. They made replacements.
They replaced Israel is no more. They're out. That's Reformed theology. Forget them. We don't care if they're in the land. They're apostate. They're not coming back. We are Israel now. That's the Reformed error. And I think that's why you struggle with it, as you've been taught that in the past. I don't know if you have, but if you're coming from a Reformed background, that's where it gets foggy. Because then you have to start interpreting things figuratively and symbolically, because it doesn't work if you do it literally anymore. Because, you know, where is the land for us? There is no land. Land is Jesus. But if this is consistent, then there's got to be a land.
God promised Abraham, didn't he?
And it hasn't been. And it hasn't. No. That's new land. We're talking about land on this planet right now, between the Euphrates and the Wadi al-Arish and the Mediterranean. That's the land that belongs to Israel. They have never inhabited that land fully. The Bible says they will. So if they will and they haven't, that means what? It has to be in the future, which means Israel is still there and is being called back as the nation of Israel. We're not Israel. We partake of some of the promises of Israel, some of the promises of Israel, but not all. In another... Well, Israel is my son and the children of Israel, but it gets really complicated, and that's why people come up with different views, and it's complicated. And it's complicated. One of the reasons is because he wants us to dig. Figure it out.
The church is a mystery, too. You know, it was a mystery when it was revealed in the Old Testament.
Right. Y'all are late. Sorry. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which it speaks in many cases, and for the cloudiness that it seems to be in others. We know that the clarity gives us confidence, and the cloudiness... with the confidence in you as sovereign almighty God, who never errs or communicates error, we know that it means what it says, and it says what you want it to say. Help us to dig and to discern and to be teachable, and recognize that we're all not right. In fact, probably we're all wrong a little bit somewhere. Nobody has a complete understanding. I don't. Dr. Lucas don't. Nobody but you and the Word of God. So lead us into your truth. Help us to avail ourselves through submission and obedience to your Word of the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to illuminate our hearts and our minds to your truth, that we might use it, knowing that we're never going to get it all. But we've got enough to know you and to know whose we are and to have confidence that you're coming back to get us. And ultimately that's enough. But we would like more. So give us understanding. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a good question, Jack.
Sometimes I wonder.
No, it's a good question.
A good question,
it is a good question. And I haven't answered it because it's not easy.
Theology did a lot of damage to